We're delighted to be with you. A little bit about myself. My name is Richard J. Hill. When I was younger, I was known as Dickie J. Hill. People still refer to me as Dickie J. from time to time, and I know they're way back when, but I answer to that. And I was born in Yazoo City, Mississippi. Jerry Clower, yeah. Haley Barbour, one of the governors of Mississippi, was born also in Yazoo City, Mississippi. Wow. That gives you a kind of a leg up right away, does it not? Being from Yazoo City. But I do appreciate you inviting us here and for the chance of teaching God's Word. Now, I'm a Bible teacher. That's what I think God has gifted me to do, is teach the Word of God. This book has been used by the Holy Spirit to transform my life. And it's an amazing book. It's a powerful book. But I found that in order for it to do that, you have to study it. And you have to get down into the minutia. And I've discovered that every word matters. I was just talking to Charlie earlier. There's some 766,000 words in this book. And every word is there by God's design. Even the little words, those little ands or nors or fors or these or buts, they're all there by the Holy Spirit for a purpose, and they're to be studied. So I study this book word by word, line by line, and that's the way I teach it. And it has the ability, like I said, through the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit to change who we are, to transform our lives. And it's to that end that I hope it does. And we're going to talk about the recognition of the King. That's the title of this message that I'm going to give you here, the recognition of the King. And I want you to open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 14. And so if you take out your pen or your marker or whatever you, if you mark your Bible, do that. Because this word can't be used by the Holy Spirit to change who we are unless we get in it, unless we get down into the minutia and understand the little small portions of God's Word. That's why I call my ministry Glimpses of Grace, because all we receive many times from the Word is just a little glimpse. God doesn't tell us all we want to know about any particular subject in the Word of God. He just gives us little glimpses. And boy, but it opens up some amazing, amazing truths. If you've opened your Bible to Zechariah chapter 14, before I launch out, I appreciated what Ron had to say about Daniel. And I had an incident recently. I was at my doctor's in Jackson, and one thing I hate about visiting the doctor's office is I have to get on the scales to be weighed. And I hated it with him too, but I went through that, and after he weighed me, I knew that I had gained a few pounds since the last time I was there, Bob. And so I sat down, and I told Dr. Peebles, I'm having a little problem, you know, losing a few pounds. And he didn't say anything. He didn't even respond. And so I sat down. Everything got quiet in the examination room. And in a few minutes, he opened the door, and he said, "And Daniel purposed in his heart." And I went, "Ouch." I wish he hadn't said that. But I got it loud and clear. I got the message. And Daniel purposed in his heart. Zechariah chapter 14, if you found that, just by way of a little introduction, there have been throughout history many men who have sought to be king over all the earth. If you go back in your thinking to mentioned earlier, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon was one, and Cyrus the Persian, Darius the Mede, and you come down the list, Alexander the Great, the Caesars of Rome, Constantine, Charlemagne, and then you get more modern, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin. These men have sought to be king over all the earth. Now look in Zechariah, look down in verse 9 of Zechariah chapter 14. Look at it carefully. It says here, "And the Lord." Now, I want you to notice something about that word Lord if you underline that in Scripture, you need to underline that word, Lord. It's in all capital letters. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's by design. And the Lord, look at this, shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and His name one. Now, what we want to do in this session is discover the identity of that name, Lord. Who is that referring to? That's the question we're asking and hopefully answering during this session together right now. Now, with that in mind, as a mild introduction, would you pray with me? Father, we bow in your presence, and I am truly awed by you. You are truly an amazing God. Father, we know you as sovereign. You're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know you as the one who is eternal life. You've always existed. You had no beginning, and you will have no end. And you're a God who is love. And you expressed your love to us in an amazing way in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And you're a God who is absolutely righteous and just. You're a God who is all-knowing, everywhere present, and all-powerful. And you're a God who never changes. You're the same today, tomorrow, and throughout all eternity. You will never, ever change. And Father, we're so mindful of that. And you have taught us that your word never comes back to you empty of its purpose, but it always accomplishes what you please, and it will prosper in the thing for which you sent it. May you allow your word now to be used by the Holy Spirit to teach us and to transform us. And we're grateful and thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. So this word, Lord, I want to find out where it's first mentioned. It's first mentioned in Scripture. We want to find out the identity of the name Lord here. And again, you got to keep in your mind, it's all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And I'm going to explain that as we go through the session. But look back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Very familiar passage. I'll just kind of give you the background, but you probably know this passage and you know what's going on here. God is speaking to Moses through the bush that was burning but was not consumed. And Moses, he approached that bush, that burning bush, and he realized that God was speaking through the bush, and God was commissioning his man to go back to Egypt to be used to free the Jews from the Egyptian bondage. And after look in verse 13, it says, "And Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" Now, this is the first time we find that word, Lord, that we looked at back in Zechariah, mentioned in the Word of God. Look in verse 14. This is God's name. This is how he defines himself. "And God said to Moses," here it is, "I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am." And the Hebrew, it's four consonants, YHWH. How do you pronounce that? Well, wait a minute now. No, all you have is YHWH. You don't have any vowels in there at all. None. So how do you pronounce it? You don't. The Jews could not pronounce it. They could write it, but they could not pronounce it. An amazing thing, and we're going to see this in just a few minutes, every Jewish family had a scribe. And these scribes would copy the Old Testament. And the way they copied it was amazing. They had a corresponding numerical value for every Hebrew letter. And they would meticulously copy from the original the copy. And when they finished the line, they would add up all the numbers in the line and come to a sum. And the sum had to match the sum exactly in from the original. Now, if there were one mistake, they'd go back and find the mistake and change it. If there were two mistakes, they'd go back and find the two mistakes and change it. Three or more mistakes, they would start over again, copying it. Now, I mentioned that this word Lord is in all caps. There are two other major names for God in the Old Testament. One is found in Genesis 15, Adonai. And that name means master or owner. That's when, remember Abraham, when he was Abram then, when he came to God and he said to God in Genesis 15, he said, look, you promised me a son. Eliezer is my only heir, and you've given me no son. And he says, what will you give me seeing I go childless? Now, he's talking to Adonai there. Master or owner. Now that word, when you see it in the English penned in the Old Testament, it's in the lowercase. It's the lowercase letters, Lord or God in the lowercase. And so the scribes would come across that name. And they would also come across the name Elohim, found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Elohim. So you have Elohim, Adonai, and then YHWH. Now when the scribes were copying the Hebrew text and they came across Elohim, and many times it's written in the word, they would change pens before they wrote it. They would come with a different pen and write the name Elohim. And when they found the word Adonai, they would likewise change pens in a very respectful attitude, write the name Elohim. But when they came across this word, this name, it was so mysterious to them, so incomprehensible. They were awed by it. And those scribes would go and take a bath and scrub themselves and clean themselves up. And then change pens, and then very prayerfully approach the text to write the name YHWH. Now, in the Hebrew, it is a being verb. Now, you know the being verbs. I learned the being verbs back when I was younger, in about the sixth grade. Am, is, are, was, were, be, being, been, have, has, had, do, does, did, shall, will, should, would, may, might, must, can, could. Isn't that great, Jennifer? Aren't you impressed? The being verbs. And it simply means what God is telling Moses is, I exist, I am. The implication is, I've always existed. There never was a time I did not exist. I mean, billions and billions years before this universe came to be, I am. I exist. I am the everlasting God. So that's why the scribes approached it that way. This name was so mysterious, so amazing. And later we understand that the vowels, Bob, were added from the name Adonai to this YHWH, and then they begin to pronounce it. And if you're from the South, it's Jehovah. But I pronounce it Yahweh. Yahweh. So now we can pronounce it. Now, we don't know, really, if we're pronouncing it right or not. We really don't know. But Yahweh is about as close as we can get to this awesome name of God. But we still, it's still a mystery when we read the words back in Zechariah, and the Lord. Now we know it's Yahweh now. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Who is Yahweh? Who is He? Now I want to show you three, I think they're just little glimpses of information. And from these little small glimpses, we can glean amazing truth about the identity of Yahweh. And the first is, I want you to turn to Zechariah. Now you can leave Exodus. You don't have to go back there, but look in Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Here we are given some small insight, a little glimpse into the identity, the true identity of Yahweh. Now you have to keep in your thinking, oh, don't leave it. In Zechariah 14:9, Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. Now look in Zechariah chapter 12, and we find the name Yahweh here a lot in this passage. And we're going to get back on this passage the next couple of sessions and kind of clear it up a little bit. But Zechariah chapter 12, and you can just imagine as we go through this that scribe, when he's copying this section, it's a very clean scribe. Amen. He's going back and forth to the bath and cleaning himself up and coming back and writing the name and writing the name and writing the name. And we begin in verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 12. It says, "And the burden of the word of the," there's our name, Lord, Yahweh, against Israel. See that? Underscore that word, Lord. "Thus says the Lord," there it is, scribe running to change clothes, take a bath, coming back, pinning it again, clean scribe, "who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I," that's Yahweh, "will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut to pieces." Now we're going to explain that a little later. If you'll hang with me for all the sessions, I think we'll clear this section up a little bit. "Though all nations of the earth are gathered against it." Verse 4. "In that day, says the Lord," that's Yahweh, a certain, you know, underline that, "I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in the Lord of hosts." Yahweh Sabaoth in the original. The Lord of hosts, their God. Now look down in verse 7 for time's sake. Verse 7 says, "The Lord," that's Yahweh, "will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah." Now look in verse 8. "In that day the Lord," Yahweh, "will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord," Yahweh, "before them." Verse 9, "It shall be in that day that I, Yahweh, will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." Now look very carefully, zero in on verse 10. Zero in, look at it closely. "I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look upon me." You see that word me, that little pronoun. Who is that talking about? Yahweh. Now notice, whom they, what? Pierced. Hold it. Who did they pierce? Who did they pierce? Yeah, Jesus. Yahweh, whom they have pierced. on me whom they pierce. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. What we understand from this is nail prints identify, and nail prints don't lie. Right? Linda and I bought our first house when we lived in Georgia on Katy Beth Road. Beautiful little house, the freshly painted walls, and we were so at home there. And you know that a home is not a home until you hang the pictures, right? Got to have the pictures just in the right places. But I was mindful, as Linda's given me direction on where to hang the pictures, and we have to measure it just exactly right. Before we put, now we had to put some nail holes in those walls. And I was conscious as I was nailing those in my new painted walls, I was conscious that I was putting nail prints in the wall. And from the people who lived in that house after us, they would realize where we hung the pictures. Because the nail prints were in the wall. And the nail prints would not lie. And this is what you see here in Zechariah chapter 12. Nail prints identify, and nail prints do not lie. And the nail prints tell us that Yahweh is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died in our place, the one who hung on Calvary's cross to pay our sin debt. God took upon himself a body and came into the world in order to die on the cross for our sin. They put the nail prints in his hands, and nail prints identify, and nail prints do not lie. Now, secondly, not only do nail prints identify, but footprints also identify, and footprints do not lie. As you turn, flip over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Being raised really in a city down near Houston, Texas, called Baytown, and I went to school at a little town called Freeport near the Gulf Coast. That's why I love the Gulf Coast so much. I love the smell of seawater and the sand, and I was raised near there, went to the beach often. When I got to Mississippi, though, I became, over time, I think, the pressure was put on me to become a hunter. Found I enjoyed hunting. And my children, I taught my children the same thing. But I taught them things like we don't kill what we do not eat. We don't shoot what we don't eat. And I taught them the second thing is if you can find the footprints, you can find the game always. Because the footprints identify and the footprints do not lie. If you find those deer tracks or those turkey tracks, you're going to find the game. Well, that's true right here. As we look at Acts, we know about Acts chapter 1. Jesus is giving his disciples their final commission. And he says, but when you receive power, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, now, I love this. You know, they had observed the Lord do many miracles in their life. The disciples had seen them with their own eyes. But, you know, when they were walking up to the top of the mount with Jesus, I would imagine there was a lot of mixed emotions going on in their mind. They were probably emotionally spent. But little did they realize that Jesus had saved the best, one of the best, for last. Right there in front of them, he ascended. Wow. Just right on up. Man. Listen, if I had been them, I would be ready to go to the bottom of that hill and start going from door to door and say, I know he's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. And the worth and value of his cross work smacked them. He died for my sin. He rose from the dead. He ascended. We saw it with our eyes. He ascended into heaven. So would you agree that the last footprints, we might say the sandal prints of Jesus Christ, was found right there on the Mount of Olives? Now, as he ascended, look in verse, let's just read beginning in verse 9 of Acts chapter 1. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, obviously angels, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven?" I love this. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Now, in my thinking, what the angel is saying is he's coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back. And it's my opinion that he's going to one day come back and stand on the Mount of Olives. Go back to Zechariah, where you just came from. Zechariah chapter 14. Now, so we'll all be in agreement that the last sandal prints of Jesus Christ on this earth were found on the Mount of Olives. That's where he ascended from, with the promise that he was going to one day come back. And I think the promise that he's going to one day come back to the very spot. Now, look in chapter 14, verse 1. Zechariah, and keep in mind that footprints identify and footprints do not lie. Zechariah 14, look in verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord, that's Yahweh, is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now look in verse, the second part of that verse, verse 3. Then the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, said Jehovah, still do it from time to time, Yahweh will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. Now look in verse 4. And in that day, his feet, Yahweh's feet, will stand where? On the Mount of Olives. Isn't that great? That's coming. He is going to one day stand once again on the Mount of Olives. Almost the exact spot possibly where he left from, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. And we'll go into that a little bit later on and into more detail. But what we're seeing here is, and what I want you to get in your thinking, is nail prints identify and nail prints don't lie. Secondly, footprints identify and footprints don't lie. What they tell us is Yahweh, this amazing God, this God who appeared so mysterious to the Jews in the early years, is none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The third glimpse I want to give you is the fact that also numbers identify and numbers don't lie. And I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Shortly after I was born in Yazoo City, Mississippi, they gave me a number called my social security number. And I soon discovered as I grew older that I couldn't buy anything or really couldn't sell anything without that number. That number identified me, my person. And I protected that number. Well, do you know that God also has a number? Yahweh has a number. Look in Isaiah 44, look in verse 6. Get it carefully. Thus says, here it comes, the Lord. There it is. All caps, which tells us this is speaking of Yahweh, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord, Yahweh of hosts. Like I said, Yahweh Sabaoth. And then he says, here's his number. I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. So we know that Yahweh now has a number. I am the first and I am the last. Now look at Isaiah 48. Flip over a few pages to Isaiah 48. Look in verse 2. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord, that is Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, is his name. Now look down in verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Now turn to Revelation chapter 2. Easy book to find. Last book in the Word of God. Revelation chapter 2. We're visiting here one of the seven churches, the church at Smyrna. Look in verse 8. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last. That's Yahweh's number, is it not? That identifies him. Now read the rest of it. Look at it. Who was dead and came to life? Now, who is that? That's the Lord Jesus. That's the Lord Jesus. So God gives us here three small glimpses into the identity of Yahweh. And what I want you to put in your mind is keep these thoughts in your thinking. Nail prints identify and nail prints do not lie. Footprints identify and footprints do not lie. And numbers identify and numbers do not lie. Now, flip over to the last book of the Revelation, chapter 22. Look at verses 12 and 13. Revelation 22, 12 and 13. If you have a red letter edition like I do, you realize these are the words of Jesus Christ being spoken here. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back. And we know that he's going to one day stand once again on the Mount of Olives. Three personalities. That's what he's saying. Now the Jews got it. They understood quickly what he was saying. And they picked up stones and tried to kill him. But once again, fast forward to John chapter 14, and I'll close right here. I love it. In John chapter 14, it's that passage that you know so well. Jesus, see, the disciples thought, well, he's going to be the king. He's finally here, and he's going to be the king. Bring out the buses. Let's move to Jerusalem. Let's set it up. Let's crown him as king. But he said, I'm going away. And you can almost hear their thoughts. You're what? You're going away? But it's time. But he said these words, and they're so familiar to you. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, I like that old King James word there. I just keep it in my thinking. I grew up on a Scofield Reference Bible, old King James, and I love it. Many mansions. And I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, Thomas asked what I would have asked. Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. Now, Philip, kind of standing close by, heard the word Father. And he said, Lord, Jesus, if you could show us the Father, that would be sufficient. That would, the old King James, sufficeth us. Sufficeth us. That's hard to say, isn't it? And Jesus said to Philip, Philip, have I been so long with you and you don't know me? He who has seen me, can you finish it? Has seen the Father. Is that not amazing? That's amazing. The reason is we do not worship three gods. We worship one God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But they are co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent. What is true of one is true of all of them. That's an amazing teaching, amazing, amazing truth. So here it is. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. Now we're going to be talking about that. We're going to talk about his kingdom and his kingdom reign. So I'm taking a list of faces right now. I'm going to make sure that you come back. Not really. I'm not doing that at all. Pray with me. Father, we realize that these words have power. Amazing, transforming power. And we realize that the words, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, has tremendous relevance to us right now. We're looking for the coming king. We know that right now he is seated at the right hand of the Father and he is performing his role as our high priest. He has already performed his role as the great prophet while he was on the earth. Now he's our high priest. And Father, we're to go to him. We're to go to him with our concerns, with our problems, with our difficulties. We're to cultivate a close, personal, private, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. But one day, Father, impress upon us this fact. One day he's going to stand up. And he's going to return to this world. And he's going to return as king. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron over this earth for 1,000 years. And he's going to reign. And Father, I pray that we would understand that. And as we're going to teach from your word, that we would do business as believers. We would do business while he's away. We would do business before the king returns. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.